Come on, Captain America.
All right. Can you tell me what this is?
Candy cane.
Candy cane. What is it used for? To eat it. First, yeah, obviously. First of all, what else do people do with candy canes?
Decorate.
Decorate them on trees. Sherry and I found a new place to go look at Christmas lights this year called Candy Cane Lane in Wichita. And they have candy cane, big lighted candy canes all the way around the neighborhood that you can drive by and see their decorations. Now, I don't know how this all got started, but I think that the candy cane can teach us some important things about Jesus in Christmas. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Okay. I hold it this way. What does it look like?
J for Jesus.
Yeah. So Jesus is our Savior, right? What if I turn it this way? Now what is it? Have a heart? No, not quite. That's pretty good though, huh? Do you know what a shepherd's crook is? Yeah, Jack. So the shepherd would have a big long stick with a hook on it, and if a sheep would get too close to the edge of a cliff, he would grab it around the neck and pull him back, or keep him from eating something he shouldn't, or save him from wild animals. But you know, the Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So when we think of it as a shepherd's crook, it should always remind us that Jesus is watching out for us and protecting it. What color is that candy cane?
Red and white.
What's the white stand for? Do you know what white is a symbol of? You know what white is a symbol of? What's that? What, the red, you got the red? All right, is there any color in the sweater? White,
happiness?
You know, huh?
Happiness?
Well, purity. There's no, it's not, your sweater's not messed up with any colors, right? It's pure white. White is the symbol of purity, and that's because Jesus came down from heaven and he was pure. There was no sin in him. And so we remember that God always gives us his best, the most, and that he wants us to be pure, but we can only be pure through him. How about the red, Jackson? The blood. Yeah, the Bible tells us that by his stripes we are healed. When they crucified somebody, they would whip them and leave big stripes on their back, bloody stripes. And so we're reminded that the red in here reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for all of us so that we could have eternal life in heaven with him. So some people just see it as something good to eat. Some people see it as something they hang on their trees or they decorate. But I think from now on, hopefully, when you look at the candy cane, you'll understand it's one of the best symbols of Christmas. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, the one and only pure sacrifice that could be given for us. And we thank you that by his stripes, his shed blood, we are healed and can have eternal life with you in heaven. Watch over us and bless us this season, this Christmas, as we celebrate the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't have any candy canes for you guys, though, so Isla, Miss Sherry's got some candy. Go get a candy cane. Don't eat it yet. Take it back to your loved ones who brought you today. Okay, come here. Let's get a candy cane. Come on. You want a candy cane? All right, come on. Get a candy cane. Captain America's happy. There is a story told of a man named George Mason. Now, George was a banker. He was kind of a workaholic, and he lived alone, which only kind of fueled his addiction to work. He didn't have many friends, but he had just a few, and they would always invite him home for Christmas dinner, but George always declined. Well, one Christmas Eve, he was working in the bank, and at the last minute, at the end of the day, he went into the office vault to get some extra cash, and for some reason, the door slammed behind him. And for a moment, he panicked, and he started banging on the door, and then he remembered that there was nobody there. Even the custodian had gone to buy a few late Christmas presents, and then he wondered. He says, well, that's all right, they'll be back tomorrow. And then he thought, boy, no, tomorrow's Christmas. There's not going to be anybody to come let me out for 2 days. And he began to worry. He's gonna, am I going to have enough oxygen? Am I going to be able to survive? And then he remembered that this was a new model of office vault, and there was an air hole for safety reasons there. And he crawled around in the dark and finally found it and settled in for 2 days. Well, the day after Christmas, the head cashier showed up and unlocked the vault as usual, but didn't open it, and went about his task. Well, George opened the door and walked out, exhausted, tired, hungry, went home, showered, changed clothes, and came back to work, and the sad thing is nobody even noticed. See, George had missed Christmas. Life just went on as usual. Do you know people who have missed Christmas? Have you ever known anybody who missed Christmas? And I just want to tell you this morning that there are people that miss Christmas year after year. I hope you understand what I'm talking about when I say they miss Christmas. They go and they buy gifts and they exchange gifts and they decorate their homes and they decorate their trees and they show up at all the right parties and all the right Christmas programs. But in doing so, they miss the opportunity to take in the splendor and the wonder, the mystery of God coming down to earth in the flesh and running this race, this human race with us. See, Christmas is a time that we should celebrate with childlike enthusiasm and an amazement and a wonder that God would actually come in the flesh to live with us, that Christ, his coming to earth didn't happen by chance or just some whim, some last-minute thing that God dreamed up. See, this was something intentional. God, clear back in the book of Genesis, laid out this plan of redemption. He was intentional about Christmas. And to be intentional about Christmas, it'll take time and effort. If we are going to shut the door to the outside world so that we can enjoy the childlike enthusiasm and wonder, the mystery of Christmas, we have to be intentional and be deliberate in what we do. It will take acts of worship, like this morning. It will take listening, silence that we talked about last week. It's been said in our country and of our country that people here worship their work, they work at their play, and they play at their worship. And so if that's true, it's no wonder that many people miss Christmas year after year. If you want to grab your Bibles, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks as we talk about opening our hearts, opening the door of our heart to Christmas, we've been in the book of Luke. And so we continue in the book of Luke today in chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Jump down to verse 15, if you would. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. As we think about these shepherds and their event that happened with them, this divine encounter that they had, because that's what this is a story about. It is a story about opening our hearts to divine encounters just like the shepherds did. And what I want you to take away from them, first of all, this morning is that if the shepherds are to act on the heavenly news that they have just received, it would require a change in their routine. If they're going to act on this news that they were just given, it would require that they change their routine. See, the shepherds were out on this hillside watching over their sheep when the angel's announcements came. And when that announcement came, they had a decision to make. Would they open their hearts to change because this was going to be a huge change in their life? Or would they just simply act as they always have? Carry on as usual, do the same routine, counting sheep until the cows come home. No change, nothing would happen. But if they were going to take the news that the Messiah had come, that to them a Savior had been born, they would have to change their routine. They would have to shut the door to what was normal or business as usual. They would have to do something a little bit different if they were going to personally experience God's work in their life. But like many of us, when it comes to change, the Bible tells us that they were afraid. And I wonder, what were they afraid of? UHOs? Were they afraid of unidentified hovering objects in the sky shouting good news, glory? I mean, today, even if all of a sudden a host of angels showed up behind me, hovering above, how many of you would be afraid? Yeah. So is this what they're afraid of? I mean, every time in the New Testament that an angel shows up with a message, what's their first words? Don't be afraid. I have good news for you. I think maybe that's angel speak for like, hey, y'all, listen up. God's getting ready to do something really cool here, and it can't be accomplished if we let things go as routine, as day by day. Every time an angel shows up to deliver a message, something big happens. And I wonder, for the shepherds, if they hadn't changed their routine, if they were afraid of changing their routine, what if they were afraid that maybe if they didn't do things the way they've always done, something bad would happen? I mean, after all, if the shepherds leave to go find this baby, who's going to take care of their sheep on the hill? What's going to happen to their livelihood? Are the wild animals going to come, or are the thieves going to come? See, don't we do the same thing when it comes to change? Don't we ask, what are all the bad things that might happen if we change? What do you mean if we change the way we do things? I mean, we've done things this way for... Or what do you mean change? We've always done it this way. Heaven forbid if we continue to do the same things we've always done in a world that is constantly changing and expect God to do something miraculous and incredible. There once was a young boy who had a learning disability, and he really, really worked hard at keeping up with the schoolwork and trying to do all the things that the other children did. But no matter what happened, he just kept falling back and falling back and falling back. And so every night, his backpack was crammed full of homework and books, and he would come into the house and he would sit down and he would study. He wouldn't get to go outside and play with his friends. It was just constant homework, homework. By the time he got his homework done, it was time to go to bed. And finally, his parents said, something's got to change. So they went to the counselor and they talked to the counselor, and they came up with an idea that they would take this boy and put him back a class, the same grade, but in with a group of slower learners. I was going to take a big change. It was going to take faith. And an amazing thing happens to this boy. All of a sudden, he's getting his homework done. Now, all of a sudden, this third grade boy is able to come home from school and go out and play with his friends. He's able to be a young boy again. And all of a sudden, his grades begin to look like the first part of the alphabet instead of a little bit later. Now he's got all this free time. He begins to ask his dad, Dad, can you come out and play with me? Can you come out and play with me? And Dad's answer was always the same. No, son, I've got a lot of work to do. I'm very busy. I can't come out and play with you. And so one day the boy simply asks, well, Dad, can't they put you in a class for slow learners too? It's kind of funny, but in a way, it's not. Because we live in a country, especially our country, we live in a country where it's hard for us to close the door when there always seems to be something else to do. Many of you who are still working, there always seems to be work at the end of the day when you go home. We always feel like we've got to do a little bit more. We bring home work with us. Just ask my wife. I'm one of those people, a little bit like George, that is addicted to work. Some of you have children or grandchildren maybe that are the same way. It's work, work, work. Do you know in our country, we work more hours than almost every country in the world. On average, we work about 48 hours a week. Around the world, 35 hours is the norm. People in other countries think we're crazy because we take work home with us. They think we're crazy because we answer emails and phone calls from work at home in the evenings and on the weekends. In other countries, that's seen as an insult to infringe upon my free time. I give you everything I've got during the work hour. Don't infringe upon my time. Have you ever heard anybody on their deathbed say, man, I wish I'd have worked another 10 or 20 hours a week? No, I haven't either. And I've been at a lot of deathbeds. And we never will. Most people are saying, why didn't I spend more time with loved ones? Why didn't I spend more time serving the Lord? See, in a sense, Christmas is no different than any other time of the year. There are sheep on the hillside still. Many of us are going to walk away from work tomorrow, not even probably think about it. There will be sheep on the hill next month and the next month after that. There will be work for us to do the next month and the next month. When I used to teach health classes, I did a study. I found there were Fortune 500 company CEOs. Either like on Sunday night or Monday morning, they would make out a to-do list of the things they had to do on Monday. And then as they would rank them and prioritize them of what they had to do. And as they got them done, they would check them off. And then they'd take what was on their list on Monday, whatever they did get done, put it on Tuesday's list, add Tuesday's things, and then they would prioritize, and then they would do the same thing day to day. You know what they found at the end of the week? Those things that were so important that had to be done on Monday, many of them were still on the schedule on Friday. Things that were so important that had to get done on Tuesday, still on the schedule. How important were they to get done if by the end of the week they still didn't get done? How many of you are retired? All right, now be honest. How many of you are busier now in retirement because everybody thinks you don't have anything else to do? Yeah, it's just the nature of who we are. We go, go, go. If you're not retired and you have children, you understand that all the other activities piled on with all your kids' activities and school activities, and then throw in Christmas and family, and man, it just gets to be crazy. But the other part of this whole deal is that Christmas time, it's a time to take a fresh look at really the things that matter. Take an opportunity to do an inventory. Will Christmas, this next couple days, because some of you have probably already started celebrating, but will this just be another time of busyness, or will we take it as an opportunity to pursue God? Will we take it as an opportunity to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ and just soak in his amazing love? Or will things continue? See, opening the door to your heart to divine encounters with the Lord means that we have to shut the doors to business as usual so that God can enter in. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do. The shepherds discovered the wonder. As they are on that hillside, they discovered. The shepherds were told the most wonderful story, the most amazing story ever told. The long-awaited Messiah had been born that day, just a few miles away from where they stood. They couldn't just get in their car and drive 5 or 10 minutes. They had to walk probably a couple miles, 45 minutes, maybe even an hour through hilly, rugged terrain to get to this baby. They had to walk away from their sheep and their livelihood. They had to change their routine to go discover what God had told them to be true. They had to go see for themselves. Will we take time during this next week or so with everything that's going on, will we take time to set aside and make it to Bethlehem? Make it to Bethlehem so that we can discover Jesus Christ as well. In the fullness and glory and wonder, the splendor of God come down from heaven in the flesh. Back to our story in Luke, if you would, in chapter 2. Again, picking up with verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You remember the story, the message on the hillside was a message about peace. It is not until we intentionally go to Bethlehem ourselves that we will experience firsthand what we have been told. We have to make the effort to go. Again, it has to be intentional. Intentionally go to Bethlehem that we will experience firsthand what we have been told. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, glory to God in the highest. I imagine that the shepherds were standing there, their eyes just wide open in amazement and awe and wonder. Good news of great joy they were being given. Word made flesh and come down and dwell among us in all his grace and truth. In this day and age, every time we come to those familiar lines in the age-old drama, we have a tendency to think, especially in this day and age, is it really true? Is that possible? But do you want to experience the wonder, a shepherd kind of wonder that they had? Then you've got to find a way to leave the routine and the mundane behind. You have to be able to leave business as usual behind. You have to intentionally carve out time to make these things happen. Again, I know you hate that word, intentional, but it means with deliberateness and with purpose. And that's the operative word for us because that was the operative word for God. If we go just a little bit farther in our passage in Luke, it says, verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You have to intentionally set aside time to ponder these things in your heart as well. Nobody else can do that for you. You have to set aside the time to do that. Now, if we do this, if we set aside time, if we open our heart doors to God, then I can't promise you that there's going to be some divine celestial show with a host of angels and singing and music and all of those things like the shepherds saw. But who knows how God will speak to you, or who he will speak to you through and what he's going to say. We just have to believe at this time of the year, especially, that God is trying to speak to us and get our attention. But in order to recognize divine encounters like the shepherds had, we have to create some wiggle room in our schedules. We cannot just schedule them endlessly without leaving any time to do that. We need time to treasure and to ponder. So how do we do that? It's easy to talk about. My wife will tell you that, hey, honey, I'll watch a Christmas movie with you. I'll watch a Hallmark movie with you, but I'll have my computer, my laptop going. I've got my phone going. I got all these things going on. So I'm the one that needs to create as much wiggle room as anybody. It's not easy to do. So how do we do these kind of things? Well, how many of you still read newspaper? A few. How many of you get your news digitally? Internet? How about TV? What if we took some time instead of reading the news? What if you substituted your news for a couple of good books? These are a couple of Christmas books that we keep around the house every year just to help us. This first one is by a guy named Mike Slaughter. It's called Christmas Is Not Your Birthday. One of Sherry's favorite sayings is, once we become Christians, it's no longer about us, but somehow we make Christmas about us. There's a line here in the introduction to this book that I really love, and I've got it highlighted. It says, Christmas is not your birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. This book will help you reclaim the broader missional meaning of Jesus' birth and experience a Christmas season with more peace and joy than any toy or gadget could ever get. The broader missional meaning of Jesus Christ. Instead of making it about us, it is about the mission that we have. And then how many of you, Rick Warren's Purpose of Christmas? Here's his dedication. The book is dedicated to those who will accept, unwrap, and enjoy God's Christmas gift for us. You've got to take time to sit down and unwrap and enjoy a gift. If you just tear the paper, it's like if you're like a little kid, you just tear the paper off and throw it down like it's clothes. Can't enjoy that. See, we've gotten smart. What we do with our grandkids and their Christmas clothes is we address that package to mom and dad. Because we got tired of seeing the disappointment and If you watch the news on TV, why not go sit in front of the Christmas tree, put on a little bit of Christmas music, some carols, and do those kind of things. Sit there and ponder, treasure all these things. Maybe silently make your wish list to God and ask him what his wish list is. What are some things that you absolutely think that you can do away with? What happens if the electricity went out in your house? What happens if there was no power? What things would you not be able to do and eventually not miss them? Well, Christmas is a time to intentionally practice that. Turn off the TV. Set aside the newspaper. Practice pondering and treasuring these things in your heart. I understand that there's probably, I don't know, there may be some of you today that still have to go out and buy some last-minute gifts. Or, like some of us, we still have to wrap a few extra gifts. There's no way that you could probably get by without having to make that special dessert or that special treat or something for a family gathering later this week. I understand that. But you know what? Laundry can wait a couple days. Just turn them inside out and wear them again. Some of you will still have to go to work. I understand that as well. But we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. What if you haven't got your Christmas cards out yet? What if you wait now until after Christmas? What if you wait till after Christmas? Because then in your cards, you could recount the ways that you encountered God during Christmas for somebody that needs to hear that. Or wouldn't it be great for some people who are only going to get bills paying for Christmas if they get a Christmas encouragement in the mail after Christmas? See, those things don't have to be done today. See, all of us, our schedules, we think our schedules are pretty full, and I want to tell you this morning because this might throw you for a loop, but most of us have full schedules, but for some of us to have a divine encounter with God, we're going to have to add something else. We're going to have to add to our to-do list. So maybe if you have to go back to work, I don't know where you work at, maybe there's a church close by where you could go and just sit during your lunch break and ponder and treasure what's going on. Maybe instead of watching TV, you could buy a copy of the Jesus video, which is the story of Jesus set to all Scripture. It's all Scripture, nothing else in there. Maybe you could sit and watch the Jesus video with your family. Maybe the most important thing that you can add to your Christmas is a new attitude. A new attitude as you're going through your day in this next week. Think about how people look at you. As a Christian, you should be approaching things differently than other people. You should be seeing things through different eyes. Count on running into somebody that you hadn't planned on. But when you do that, see it as a divine encounter. That person at the Salvation Army kettle ringing the bell that says, God bless you. Was that a divine message from God? Or was he or she an angel in disguise? Those things, God doesn't do things haphazardly. Everything is intentional. Again, it's all planned or allowed to happen in a special way. You'll be surprised if you can open your heart to divine encounters and close the door to business as usual, the ways that you will encounter God, not only today and tomorrow, but in the weeks ahead. I would think that for most of us here this morning, that we're taking the time and effort to come on Christmas Eve, that most of us, our heart's desire is to have a blessed and divine Christmas. And so in order to do that, though, we may have to open our door to other things, and we may have to close some things. Many people won't have a blessed and divine Christmas because they're afraid to vary from routine. They're afraid to open their door to divine encounters. But if we want to experience a divine encounter like the shepherds, there are three things, again, that we have to do. One is change your routine. Shake it up a little bit. Experience something new. Maybe God will speak to you. Intentionally seek out Bethlehem. Again, carve out some time. Find new ways to experience Jesus. And then again, thirdly, maybe add some new things to your schedule. When you're making out your calendar or your schedule for today, the rest of today and tomorrow and maybe even Tuesday, whenever you're celebrating, pencil in some time for Jesus. Instead of saying, well, we got to be at Martha's at 8 o'clock and Danny's at 7, whatever it might be, pencil in some time for Jesus. If we will be intentional in creating space for worship, again, worship doesn't happen just here on Sunday mornings. Worship means telling God that He is worthy of our adoration and our praise. So set aside some time for worship. Let the true old story, let's open some doors so some space that God can come in and share with us over the next few days and weeks and months to come. The people that we work with or we make contact with, they'll be curious about what's going on. What's going on in your life or why you have this new attitude? Why are you genuine content in the post-holiday blues? Why are you still joyous? See, they'll know with a certainty that if anyone missed Christmas, it shouldn't be any of us. Poor George Mason, that workaholic banker, the one who was trapped in the vault on Christmas. When he finally pushed open the door to the vault and walked away from that vault, no one even knew that he missed Christmas. No one had a clue that he'd been in that vault for two nights. That's because he isolated himself from other people intentionally. He was only focused on one thing. And when that took him away from other people, no one even noticed. Make sure that you're creating space and time for family and friends and strangers as well. Because George's story has a moral to it. And that moral is this: and unless we intentionally close the door on business as usual, to contemplate and treasure up in our heart the things that God has delivered to us, if we, again, get away from our self-centered world, if we don't do those things, we may find ourselves locked out of Christmas as well. And then we'll miss out on the very thing that we long for, a divine, blessed encounter with Jesus Christ, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who gave up the glory and splendor of heaven to come down and experience life as we experience, born in a stable rather than a palace. And we're so familiar with the story, we do it every year, that we miss out on some of the mystery and wonder. And then we miss out on a divine encounter of our all. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning, and that we can take time out of our busy lives to create some space for you. We ask that you would watch over us and keep us. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody that is here today that doesn't understand this idea of opening their heart to Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that you would speak to them this morning. Again, just as we told the children, that white stands for purity, a purity that in our selfishness we lack. But the red stripes on the candy cane stand for the punishment that Jesus took on our behalf, that we could be made whole and have eternal life in heaven with Him. I pray that you would speak to their heart this morning. And then, Father, if there's anybody here today that is feeling isolated and alone, please speak to their hearts and let them know that there is a church family here that wants to take them in and to love them. And it's simply, we ask them to come forward and just be a part of our church family. Father, we love you. We thank you. Help us be intentional today and tomorrow and the days after about carving out a space and time for you, that we may have a divine encounter of our own. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as we get ready to stand and sing, Sherry and I just want to wish you all a Merry Christmas on behalf of not only us, but our church staff and our church family. We hope that you, again, have a very blessed day today and tomorrow. And we thank you for allowing us to be part of your Christmas and your church holiday. So thank you again. May you have a very merry and blessed Christmas. Now,